Welcoming you and thanking you for being here. We've got a number of visitors from town and then from the surrounding area and some from out of town, and we're so grateful that you're here. And so thank you for worshiping with us. Since Bryce started with baseball, I'm going to finish with baseball. So a dad is washing the dishes while the kids are out in the backyard playing, and the little boy is in the backyard, and the father is watching the little boy throw the ball up and swing at it, like all of us have done. And to the father's sadness, the little boy throws the ball up and he misses, and he misses, and he misses, and he keeps missing. And so the whole course, while he's washing the dishes, watching out the window into the backyard, the boy never once hits the ball. And so the dad is starting to think, what am I going to say to him when he comes in? He's failing. I've got to be able to give a word of counsel and a word of wisdom and a word of encouragement. And so he has mustered up all these words that he wants to say into his son, and his son runs in the back door and he says, Dad, I am the greatest pitcher ever. They didn't hit it once. Okay, maybe Bryce's story was better. Failure is going to happen. We are in the midst of our little Hope Rises study, and we've talked about some tough things. And just to be honest, we're going to talk about a couple more tough things in the future. But this idea of what happens when we fail is one that I think we need to wrestle with. Because my guess is that you have failed. And maybe you have failed in a place where it cost you a job. Maybe you have failed in a place where it cost you a relationship or a marriage. Maybe you have failed in a way where it bumped back your retirement day for 5 or 10 or 20 years. Because you failed in managing your money the way you should. Maybe you failed in stopping at a stop sign and you got a ticket. Or worse than that, you ran into another car and had to pay stuff. Maybe you failed in slightly smaller ways, but you felt the sting of failure. It's not a good feeling. It's not a good feeling to do a little inventory of what you've just done that day and to realize that you failed. Maybe at school or at work or at sports or in marriage or in church. But those are a lot of places that we fail. And I think one of the things I want us to figure out this morning is that failure, while not the goal, God can still use. That God can still work in the midst of our failures. And if there's any place where we ought to be able to fail safely, it is the church. Because we ought to be able to help each other, and we ought to be able to lift each other up, and we ought to be able to say, let's figure out what went wrong, and let's fix that if we need to fix it, but let's figure out what God is going to do through what went wrong to make us better people. But yet failure can often lead us to just do nothing. That instead of failing, we don't want to fail, so we're gonna sit back and let life go on around us. I'm reminded of the end of this story. This is the parable of the talents. And in the parable of the talents, you know the story, right? The guy gives one servant 5 and one servant 2 and one servant 1. And then the one servant that has the 5 doubles it to 10. And the one servant that has 2 doubles it to 4. And the one servant who has 1 does nothing, but he hides it in the ground. And we get this kind of odd response from Jesus. Here's what he says. Then the man who had received the 1 bag of gold came, and he said, Master, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Now here's the weird part for us. The master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. Okay, let's pause there for a second. I understand lazy, but you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, and you gather where I have not scattered seed. You should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have at least received it back with interest. Okay, what happens with this fella in the parable of the talents is he does absolutely nothing because he is so afraid of failure. He understands his master, and he understands that the master expects a return on what's been given, and he's so nervous about that that he is unwilling to take a step out and do something. And we call that playing it safe. Okay, I am the world's best at playing it safe sometimes. Let me illustrate it a few different ways. If you were to take me to Ruidosa, and if you were to drive that little, if you go from Capitan back into Ruidosa, you know, you drive through that spot where you get the guardrails and the edge. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You've made that drive. It's three lanes, two going up the hill, one going down the hill. I always drive in the left lane going up the hill because I don't want to be that close to the cliff. I'm playing it safe. I mean, I know I'm a decent driver, and I know my car's in good shape, but yet for all the life of me, it is so hard for me to hug that right lane that hugs the guardrail, that hugs the cliff, because I don't want to go down the cliff, and so I play it safe over here because I don't want failure. And that failure going over the guardrail, that doesn't end in a good place. You know, some of our failures, they're pretty minor, but you fail there, you're in trouble. And so I'm careful, and I'm safe. What that does is that often produces the illusion of security. So one of you was telling me, okay, so Doug, you're in the left lane driving up that hill with the cliff on the right. What happens if you blow a tire? Do you really think being 12 feet over is going to save you from going over the cliff? And then it made me mad, and so now I don't even drive that route anymore. I just work my way into town a different way. But the idea of playing it safe gave me the illusion of security. And I think what happens sometimes in our life is we think if we play it safe, we will have this security, but that's an illusion that often just leads to stagnation. And it leads from something beautiful being brought out before us. And I think that's where this failure thing comes in. Okay, we talked a few months ago, the opening beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. That whole idea was the idea of failure, that all of us have sinned, that all of us have fallen short. And we talked about in the Beatitude series that admitting our failure and admitting our sin was the first step as we make this walk toward Jesus, because we've all realized when we see the cross, and we see the one on the cross, that we have failed and we have flunked, that we are no match for Jesus, we have got enough baggage that we cannot do it on our own, and so we admit that we have failed. And then we try to build back. In Luke chapter 7, there is a story of Simon. And I don't think it's Simon Peter. I could be wrong, but I don't think it's Simon Peter. I think it's somebody else. But Luke is telling this story from the vantage point of Jesus, and a woman comes in, and she is washing the feet of Jesus. And Simon, who is the owner of that house, knows this woman and knows her reputation and knows some of the stuff that she's done, and kind of gets on Jesus' case a little bit and says, "Don't you know who's washing your feet?" And Jesus will give a little bit of a phrase that has stuck with me most of my life. "He who loves little is forgiven little. He who loves much is forgiven much. Her sins, which are many." And he tells this little parable about one fellow who owes 500 and another fellow who owes 50. And if both debts are forgiven, which is going to be more grateful? And the answer in that text is obvious. Well, obviously the one who had the greater debt forgiven. And so Jesus looks at this woman while he's talking to Simon, and he says, "She is forgiven." And there is power in the midst of her failure and in the midst of her understanding that she was in the presence of Jesus and needed to do something for him, that she realized the forgiveness that came. See, that's the reason for the cross in the first place, is the cross had to happen because we have failed. That the cross has to happen because we have failed so tremendously well that we can't fix it ourselves. Colossians reads like this. Paul says, "When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, and he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." And notice what he says. "He has disarmed the powers and the authorities and made them a public spectacle, triumphing over them by the cross. Okay, I love that little section, that little paragraph, that here's who we were and here's what God has done through the cross and here is how he has handled our failures. Through the cross, he has triumphed over them. Now think about the word triumph. When you think of the word triumph, do you think we won it by this much? I mean, when I think of triumph, I think we won it by a landslide, and it wasn't even close. And I think what Paul is trying to tell the Colossians there is that God has brought us perfection, and it belonged only to the one on the cross, but he has bestowed it then upon us. And in the midst of our failures, in the midst of those moments that we don't ever want to relive and we don't want to go back and see, but in the midst of those, he has triumphed. Not won by a little bit, but has brought victory. So let's talk about failure. Let's talk about how our failure brings us liberation. Okay, the first thing, I want you to realize that your failures are not necessarily fatal. Okay, we've already made the statement, we've all failed, we'll all fail again. Let me also remind you of this. Failure does not terminate God's purpose for you. Okay, maybe you've got an epic failure. You've got an epic crash, so to speak. Even in the midst of that, that does not stop what God wants to do through you. And if you don't believe me, just read your Bible. Okay, one of my favorite things about the Bible, besides it being the inspired word of God, but one of my favorite things about the Bible is that it paints its characters in reality. It says, here is Abraham, and here is Noah, and here is David, and here are all these great characters of the faith. Here are their moments of triumph, and here are their moments of utter failure. That it is unashamed to say, here are the character flaws in God's people. Just go back to Hebrews 11. You get Abraham and Isaac and Moses and Samson. Samson's in the list. I mean, Samson, who's the womanizing, arrogant, egotistical, do whatever he wants to do, he would be perfect in the 21st century. Even he's listed in this book of faith as one who finally maybe allowed God to do things. That failures for all those characters weren't final. That the fact Abraham did the whole stuff with Hagar and that led to Ishmael and Sarah was involved in that. The fact that Isaac stole his brother's birthright. The fact that Jacob was this kind of, well, Jacob stole the birthright. Let me get all my characters straight. You know, you get Joseph who stole or didn't steal. I'm just going to quit and retire. I'm getting all my characters messed up. Joseph, who was stuck in the midst of being accused for stuff he didn't even do, they all went through these failures, but God said, in spite of those things, I'm still going to do what's promised. I'm still going to work through you, even though you're fouled up, even though you got moments when you let me down, even though you fail, God can still use that. Okay, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and that we're going to preach through the book of Jonah in maybe the spring, so I've kind of been working on that block of sermons, but I was captivated by Jonah 3 verse 1, and you're going to say, that's kind of a silly verse, but here's what Jonah 3 verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Okay, I don't know why that verse has captured me, but I do, because here's why. Sometimes the word of the Lord's got to come to me a second time. That we know the story of Jonah, and the word of the Lord comes to him the first time, and he says, forget this, I'm not preaching to those guys, and I'm getting on a boat, and I'm going the other way, and then we get the fish, and we get the prayers, and we get the spewing them out on the ground, and then the word of the Lord comes again. That even though Jonah failed epically, God still said, Jonah, I've got a plan, let's go. The word of the Lord came to him a second time. It would be nice if God used perfect people to do his will. If God used perfect people to lead his church. If God used perfect people to stand up before him. If God used perfect people. But the truth is, if God only used perfect people, what would get done? Absolutely nothing. Because all of us that sit here, maybe we're elders, maybe we're deacons, maybe we're Bible class teachers, maybe we're worship leaders, maybe fill in whatever blank you want to fill in. All of us have those capacities and those things that we do, but all of us also have failed. And we need to be reminded that our failures are not fatal. Going back to that John 21 story, there's that phrase, take care of my sheep and do you love Jesus? I think what Jesus is trying to tell Peter is, Peter, your failure around the fire pit does not get the last word. And I want to tell you, whatever your fire pit is, whatever your Peter denying Jesus equivalent is in your life, it does not get the last word. Maybe you failed at school, or maybe you failed at a job, or maybe you failed doing whatever it is you wanted to do. Don't let that have the last word. Because I think the second thing that failures do is they refine. The more I read Scripture, the more I'm reminded that God doesn't just forgive our failures, He transforms them. He takes the failures and grants us a new measure of wisdom. He takes the failures, and if we will allow Him, we'll learn valuable lessons about ourselves and about those around us and about the God that we serve. And He will take those things, and He can even use those to promote kingdom success. Okay, here's what I mean by that. Two of the great missionaries early in the book of Acts are Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas have run all over the Asian, all over the little empire right there, the Roman Empire, and they have started churches here and here and here and here. And you can kind of follow this little route where they've started all these churches, and then they've got this fellow they've been mentoring named John Mark, and for whatever reason, John Mark says, I'm done, I'm out, see you later. And he runs off, and they get ready to do this little route again, and they go at it. And I get the sense it wasn't just some debate about which football team was better. It wasn't just some argument, are chicken fajitas as good as beef fajitas? I think they probably had some words. And in the midst of them having words, Barnabas says, I love John Mark, and I think he's changed, and I want to take him with me. And Paul is saying, he deserted us. Are you kidding me? And they both failed. I when I read that story, I think I see failure on all three parties. John Mark for running, and Paul and Barnabas for fighting and fussing over this. But what God does is, even though they split up and go different ways, that failure of breaking up a great team, God still used for kingdom success. Because God didn't let their failures impact His purpose. And I think that goes true for us. Okay, our failure may mean a detour, but it doesn't mean the end of the road. Okay, here's what your failures might do. Maybe your failures call you for a little while to go on without a job. And maybe your failures lead to a point where you've got to work really hard to bring your marriage back together. And maybe your failures mean that you're going to have to double down on your studies, and you've got to get that grade that was not good back up, so you can get into the college you want to go to. And maybe that failure means you've got to suffer a little bit of embarrassment and a little bit of people saying, oh, that's the guy who. But that doesn't mean it's the end of the road. I may have to work harder. I may have to get some therapy. I may have to go through some hoops to prove myself again. I may have to fill in a whole bunch of other blanks, but that doesn't mean the end of the road. Okay, let me be hard on you for just a second, and know I love you when I do this. Some of you are still sitting around your fire pit. You're still doing just like Peter was, and you're saying, here's the fire pit of my failure, and here's what I've done, and you've stuck yourself there. And I want to say, get out of the fire. Let God not only forgive the failure, but let God take the failure and let it refine you. There are marriages in this room that have been through colossal failures. And they are the strongest marriages in this church now. There are relationships between parents and children and children and parents that have been colossal failures. But through God's refinement and through God's work and through God's love, they've been restored and replenished. And there are men and women in this room who have failed miserably so bad at a job that they were asked politely or impolitely, get out. And yet they're some of the hardest working people in this room. They might have had a detour, but it wasn't the end. And what happens is we get stuck at the fire pit and we get stuck in the midst of our failure and we get this idea that either God can't forgive it or we don't know what to do with it next. And so we just keep making a circle when God wants to say, do you love me? Come and feed my sheep. See, that's the whole story of John 21. Peter saying, yes, I love you. Then he says, then get out of the fire pit and start doing what you've been called to do. The third thing is I believe our failures are never final. One writer said this, God still views you with an unfailing love because God distinguishes between your failure and your value. Okay, if you have had children, you have had to live this. Because my guess is most of you have had children that have brought home a B, a C, a D, or a dreaded unhappy face F. And you had to love them still. And even though they failed the math test, or even though they got an F on the essay, or even though they put no effort whatsoever to study for the history test and got every single date wrong, you still distinguished between their failure and their value. And it didn't mean you didn't take a teachable moment, and it didn't mean you didn't hold their feet to the fire to make them better, and it didn't mean you just kind of blew it off. But you realize that this child is still my child, and maybe they can't do math. That's okay. The world doesn't need all of us to be mathematicians. Let's find their value. And God has done exactly that. But here's what the other side does. I think the other side very much wants to label you for your past failures. Okay, let me illustrate it with one story really quickly. John chapter 4, there's a woman who's been married 5 times. And now she's living with a fella. And my guess is the reason she comes to the well in the middle of the day, which is why she contacts Jesus, is because she doesn't want to go in the morning when all the other women go, because she's that one that's been married so many times. And her failures have labeled her. And Satan wants you to believe the label. He wants you to believe that the label of your failure in your marriage, or the label of your failure in your job, or the label of your failure in fill in whatever blank you're going on in your life, that that is who you are. And I want to tell you, that's not who you are. That's just what you did. And the power of what the gospel does, and the power of grace and God's forgiveness, is failure is exactly something that we can put back to this. Doesn't mean we don't have to deal with consequences, and doesn't mean we don't have hard moments, but I can look at those failures in my life and say, God has taken care of those, and that's not who I am anymore. Who better to tell that story of ultimate failure than Paul? Because Paul could say this, in fact he does, I stood there and held the coats while they stoned Stephen. And not only did I do that, but I went around from city to city. And those who followed Jesus, I imprisoned or worse. And Paul could very easily look back at his failure and let his moment at the fire pit forever dominate his life. But he changes from that and goes from the failure to what God has designed him to be. And I think he's done the same thing for you. He's taken your failures when you felt the worst, when you maybe did the worst, and said, that's not who you are anymore. Proverbs says this, for though the righteous fall 7 times, they will rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. Though the righteous fall 7 times, they will rise again. I think that is Solomon's way, if he's the one who wrote that little line, of saying, even in the midst of our brokenness, God can raise us up. That in the midst of those moments when we maybe even did the unthinkable, God can say, I will let you rise up again. maybe the most difficult part of my job, where I do maybe the most ministry, is in helping when we fail. And the truth is if we're talking about failures, we can sit across the table at the coffee shop and I can tell you mine just as easily as you can tell me yours. And one of the things, if you come and you talk to me over the cup of coffee at the coffee shop, is I'm going to say, we shouldn't have failed. We should have done better. But how do we fix it? How do we make it right? How do we let that failure refine me? Because failure is going to happen. I don't want to spend my life revolving in a circle around my greatest failure. I want to spend my life relishing in the fact that God, through Jesus, has taken my greatest failure, and as Paul said in Colossians 2, he has nailed it to the cross. And I'm his. And I hope you want that same thing. Okay, I hope it gives you hope. This isn't to burden you with what you've done. This is to free you for what God wants to do. So don't let your failure be final. So we're going to sing. Elders are going to be at each door as you leave. We will be out there. I'll be here at the front for a few moments. If you need us, if you just need someone to pray over you, if you need someone to hold you accountable, if you need somebody to have that cup of coffee and talk about where to go next, we got men and women who are more than willing to do that. So if you need us, let us know as we stand.